Well, again, good morning. Great to be with you all. I want to thank Steve for the opportunity to come and open the Word. As he called to check on me a few weeks ago, he asked how things were going, and I told him, well, not so good. We're locked down. I'm used to preaching 5-6 times a week at the jail, and, we can't have chapel. We can't have Bible study. And a lot of the churches aren't open, so, he said, why don't you come here and preach? I said, all right, yeah, that'd be great. Thank you. So I want to come by and say hi and thank you personally, face-to-face, rather, for your prayers and support. You're very kind to us, and we really appreciate you. And things are going good other than that. At the jail, I was sharing with Steve, even though we can't have Bible study in chapel because we can't get together yet, it's just a small chapel we have. In fact, the jail was built when it was built back in 2002. It wasn't even built with a chapel in mind. It was built in 1994. It wasn't even built with a chapel in mind. So we ended up getting this large classroom. So if we followed their orders as far as the separation and all that, we'd only be able to fit 4 people in there. So they won't even let us meet. So anyway, that's going on. But while that's going on, as bad as that is, we can still meet one-on-one and go to the units and so forth. But as bad as that is, the officers, our ministry to the officers really expanded, because a lot of people are in their office, nothing to do. Officers are in the hall, nothing to do. There's no movement. People can't really go anywhere unless they're going to the medical or something, or back and forth. They'll bounce in the office, in my office, and some of them will come in, close the door, and, start sharing some things that are going wrong in their family or whatever, this or that, and before you know it, we're talking about God, we're praying, and they're getting the Bible now, going to church, and getting their life right with God. And we've seen probably 30, 35 officers come to the Lord in this last year, which is, a miracle, really, because they're so hard to reach. I think I've shared with you, they wear a badge. They work in a jail where you got murderers, pedophiles, rapists, drug dealers, and they look at them and say, those are bad people, I'm a good person. And so for them to come to faith and admit they're a sinner is like next to impossible, because they measure themselves on the horizontal. They look at other people and they knock them down and inadvertently lift themselves up. So when I try to share with them, do you know that all have sinned? Well, I wouldn't say I was a sinner, chaplain. I'm a good person. I wear a badge. Look at this guy. Look at these people. I'm a good person. Talk to them. So really hard people to reach. But like I say, over this last year, it's been really, really great. Thank you for your prayers. And so we've seen miracles in that sense, and it's been great. But I do miss, preaching to everybody at the jail, and hopefully it'll happen soon. My audience is different. I think I've shared that with you. They're not as pretty as you. They're missing teeth. They got tattoos. They got scars. They've been beat up by the world and the lifestyles they live. But that's where God called me. Those are the people I minister to. And I see a lot of fruit. I see a lot of people come to the Lord. I think I've shared with you, I don't have to go in there and say, excuse me, sir, do you know you're a sinner, to the inmate? He knows he's a sinner. I don't have to tell him, do you know you're on your way to hell? They know that too. I bring the gospel. I bring the blessed good news. And many respond, and they come to faith. So my job is to show them how to live once they come to faith. Because everybody can say the prayer, but they got to learn how to live their life for God and get in the Word. So that's what I do, is try to get them in the Word. We have a lot of Bible lessons, which are all designed to get their face in the Word when I'm not around. And then they start reading and growing and learning more about the one they've fallen in love with. And so that's what's been going on. So I want to share with you a message from John chapter 10, if you want to turn there. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9 and then a couple down at the bottom, if time permits. So John chapter 10 and verses 1 and through 9. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." So Jesus in this message here begins with this words, "truly, truly," which I find interesting. In the Greek, they are the words "amen, amen," the word we get our amen from. Most people end their messages with an amen. Jesus begins them with an amen. And basically, when you're saying amen, all it means is what it says here, "truly, truly," or "I tell you the truth," or "what I'm about to tell you is very true." And when he emphasizes it, or the way they emphasize in Hebrew thought is repetition. So when he doesn't say it just once and says it twice, he's emphasizing what I'm about to say is very, very important. I mean, perk up your ears. You know, again, this is all throughout the Bible. In fact, you know, one great repetition you may remember is from Isaiah, where the seraphim are crying out to one another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." What might they be emphasizing? You know, that the Lord is pure. He's holy. There's no darkness in him, no sin in him. And that's how they emphasize. So again, Jesus says, listen, this is really, really important. "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." You know, I have a lot of thieves and robbers in the jail. In fact, some of the nicest people in the jail are heroin addicts, all right, just so you know. Heroin addicts are very, very nice people. They are usually in for breaking and entering, B&Es. And they will, you know, be very, very nice to you. Talk to you, "How's your family? How's, you know, where do you work? You know, oh, where do you live?" You know, and what they're doing, they're trying to find out where you live so they can case your joint. Basically, they're going to drive by, you know, watch when you leave, when you go, what the neighbors are doing with this, and they'll find their way or time to go in, steal what you have, and leave, because they need money for their drugs. And so, and that's one. Then there are armed robbers and other stuff. But usually, and I think I've said this before, 97% of all the people doing time, not just my jail, but every jail across the board, and even probably around the globe, 97% of the people in jail are in there for an alcohol or drug-related crime. The other 3% were just white-collar crimes. You know, the guy works in a bank, he's moving some figures, he's taking some money or whatever, he doesn't have a drug or alcohol problem. Or the hitman, or the leg breaker. They don't drink or do drugs, they just make their money a different way. But most are in there for alcohol and drug-related, and they commit crimes, usually thieves and robbers. One guy I met there when I first started at the jail, I don't think I ever told you this, but back in 96 when I started 25 years ago, there was a man named Matthew. And he was in there for a parole violation. He was doing 25 years. He had served 12 years, got paroled, violated, and was back and was stopping in our jail for a little while to be transported to a state facility. So I got to meet Matthew. He came to the Bible study, and I got to meet with him, and I talked to him. I said, "So what's the deal anyway?" He said, "Well, you know, I got 25 years, and I did 12, violated, and came back." And I says, "What'd you do?" I said, "That's a lot of time, 25 years. I said, "Would you kill somebody?" He said, no, safecracker." I said, "Oh, you're a safecracker?" I said, "Tell me, did they really put the stethoscope on and listen for the ticks and stuff?" He said, "No, C4. I said, I said, C4, what are you talking about? He said, it's an explosive. You blow it up. I said, oh, all right. All right. He said, how'd you get into that? He said, Danny, my grandfather was a safe cracker. My father was a safe cracker. And for my birthday, my 16th birthday, I got a pack of C4. I said, wow. So I said, well, wait a minute. How come you're doing 25 years for cracking a safe? I mean, do you really get that much time? He said, no. He said, I was just a kid. I'd done some jobs, but I was only 18, and I grabbed this friend, and they were doing a 7-Eleven or something. And they cased the joint, knew when the money was going to be in the safe and all that, and saw the girl opening the door in the morning, got in there, and then quickly turned around, closed the thing, and put her in the bathroom, and then he went and blew the safe. Now, he had it down to a science. When you blow the safe, you get so much time before the police come, so he blows the safe, he's got the money, and he's got like 40 seconds before the cops arrive, so he's waiting for his friend to drive around, and they go out the back door and leave. Well, he's waiting and waiting, the friend doesn't show up. So he goes back out to the inside the store, what's going on? And they had locked the girl in the bathroom, and his friend went in there and was in there with the girl. And it ended up being a rape, and he ended up getting, that guy never will see the light of day again. He's doing life. 18-year-old kid will never see the light of day again because he got in with the wrong crowd. Young people, don't get in with the wrong crowd because they end up with me. You think you've been grounded a week, 2 weeks, a month? We're talking about grounded for life or 25 years as Matthew because he was with him. He got 25 years, young kid. So, again, back to the story here. If anyone climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. Do you know that God knows you by name? Knows everything about you. The Bible said he chose you before the world was even thought of. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them, I'm looking at the wrong column. I'm jumping over to 27, I'm sorry. Again, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You know, many of you know, I think I told you, I came to faith in jail. They don't give you a Bible in school. They give you one in jail. And that's where I came to faith. At 28 years old, I read the Word of God for the first time, was immediately convicted of my sin, realized I was going to burn in hell if I didn't come to Christ, and I did. I changed. I put my faith in Jesus. My life dramatically changed, and the Spirit began to work in me. But as I thought about my life growing up, I grew up in Brockton, as many of you know, City of Champions. It's known for boxing, but it's also known for something else. Anybody remember? No? Shoe City. There were shoe factories everywhere. I think they made shoes for America. I mean, Nap shoe, this shoe, that shoe, everybody worked in a shoe factory. And those were your options. You either work in a shoe factory or you try the ring and try to make it as a pro. But anyway, one of my jobs when I was 18 was working in a shoe factory. And I remember my boss, he was an Afro-American kid, big Afro, and he gave me a Bible and told me that God could, you know, changed my life and all this and so forth, talked about the kingdom of God. What happened was he was a JW, you know, Jehovah's Witness. And he gave me a corrupt version. Some of you know this and are familiar with the New World Translation, where they kind of change words around to make it fit their narrative. And he gave it to me. And when I got home, thank God, I took it out of the car. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't really care about God at the time. I was 18. But I took it and I threw it in the rubbish. And I just thought about this verse here. You know, a stranger, they will not follow, for they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You know, there's a lot of religions that have sucked a lot of people in, and God has drawn people out of that. But I never got caught up in one of them. I never did. I, you know, just came to faith late in life, and the Word of God was pretty clear when Jesus said, "You must be born again." You know, it was then that I realized that all the different religions that I had heard of this or that or whatever, the ones who were born again, those were the ones who had it right. At least the people that were trying to tell me about God growing up. I didn't listen to them, but because there were so many different religions and I didn't really care. But when I read it in the Word of God, that you must be born again from the lips of Jesus himself, that's when I realized, wow. So the ones that I thought were really crazy, those were the ones who had it right. And again, they will not follow a stranger. Jesus again said to them, again, "Amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Why is he the only way in? Why is he the door? Why is he the only one? Because he's the only one who can take away our sin. You know, what we have the problem today growing up in America is, you know, we grow up and we're rewarded for doing good. You know, you grow up, if you're a good boy, you can have dessert if you eat all your dinner. If you're a good boy, you can stay out later. Then I said, if you're a good boy, later you can use the car. If you're a good boy, you'll get promoted at work. And if you're a good boy, you get promoted at school. And, you know, if when we do good, we get a raise. And so, you know, you do good, things happen. So naturally, when people are asked, how do you get to heaven? The answer is, well, you do good. You know, it's only common sense from a human perspective. But that's not how it works. If you could get to heaven by being a good person, then Jesus wouldn't have to die. Just be a good person. The truth is, we can't be good. We've got this thing called sin. We're all infected. We're born with it. And he's the only one who can take it away. His blood washes away some of our sin, most, much of it, all of it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's the only way. That's why he's the door. That's why he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me." Because he's the only one who can take our sin away. We all are infected. We've all had bad thoughts at one time or another. We've all said bad words at one time or another. We've all done something we wish we hadn't. And he's the only one who can take that sin away. How many sins did it take for Adam to get kicked out of the garden? One is correct. How many will keep you out of heaven? Yeah, this is not hard. You know, he's the only one who can take our sin away. That's why we must come to him. And again, he says, "I am the door. And I am the good shepherd," in verse 11 here. You know, when he says these I ams, you know, the seven or eight of them, I haven't counted them, but when he says these I ams, what's very interesting in the Greek is the Koine Greek, the one that the Bible's written in, is the Greek word for I is ego. And that's where we get our word ego in English. And the word for I am in the Greek is a me. Now, in the Greek, when he says these different I ams, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection. When he says these things, if you're looking at the Greek, it actually says ego a me. What he's really saying is I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or I am the resurrection. Or I am the light of the world. You know, do you see the emphasis? We kind of miss it when they translate it into English. It's just I am. But it's important. It's important because that's the very name of God. When he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, remember? He tells Moses to go and speak to the people to the Pharaoh to let his people go. And he said, well, who will I say sent me? And you remember what he said. He said, you tell them I am sent you. And this is why he keeps doing this. And you might miss it in here, but I can guarantee you, the people of that day didn't miss it. In fact, in one occasion, they went to pick up stones to stone him. You know, in John 8, when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And that's when they started gathering stones. That's an interesting chapter. It begins with an attempted stoning on the adulterous woman, and it ends with an attempted stoning on Jesus. But he is the I am. He always was, he always will be, and there is no other. Again, verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If people only knew that they needed to be saved, if they only knew that they were lost, you know, they don't think they need Jesus. You know, the good person does not think they need Jesus. You know my story, and I'm not going to get into it, but you know, it's rather dramatic, you know, and a lot of bad things happened, and that's how God drew me to Christ. He basically had to hit me with a 2x4 to wake me up. And Jesus gives a parable about this in Matthew, where he talks about two people, a man having two sons, and he tells one to go work in the vineyard, and the man says, I will, but he doesn't go. And then he tells another to go work in the vineyard, and he says, I will not. But later on, he regrets it, and he goes. And he goes on to say to these church people, he said, I tell you the truth, truly, truly, amen, amen. The tax gatherers, who were considered thieves, and the prostitutes, they will get into the kingdom of God before you will, Mr. Church Person. Why was that? Well, because the thieves and the prostitutes and all the ones that were doing such evil, they knew they were sinners. And they knew they were lost. They knew they needed a Savior. But someone who's never really had that kind of life, they're not so sure they need a Savior because I'm a good person. I haven't really done anything bad. Do you see how miraculous it? Do you see how hard it is for someone who, generally speaking, is a good person and he's got to admit he's a sinner? When he sees so many other bad people. Do you see what I'm saying? For the average person to just look on the horizontal or even turn on the news and see the murderer, the rapist, you know, all these people doing these bad things, and then they look in the mirror and say, but I am a good person. I don't do those things. How do they realize they're a sinner? Well, I think it takes more of a miracle for that person to come to faith than it does for someone who's really bad. Can I get an amen? You know, somehow, God's got to open their eyes to realize that they're a sinner when they really haven't done really anything really, really bad. And it's hard for them. Not impossible. But even Paul says in his letter to the church at Corinth, for considering your calling, brethren, there were not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish over the wise to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak over the strong to shame the strong, to show that it's all God. It's not you. It's not me. Only God can do this. Only God can draw you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's what he's done. That's why we're here today praising him, worshiping, and that's why we live differently than other people. Because we are children of God, and we belong to the King, and we live differently. We talk differently. We think differently. We act differently. Can I get an amen? Because God has done something. He's given us his Spirit, opened our eyes so that we can see what it's all about. And there's a lot more than the here and now. You know, this life will be over short. Before you know, I'm going to be 65 this year. Don't ask me where it went. Some of you are even older saying, don't ask me where it went. You know, it flies. But this is not what it's all about. Can I get an amen? This life will be over quick. It's the next one that's going to be forever. Either above or below. Some will live forever, and some will exist forever. But the only way they can come alive is if they're born again. Born of the Spirit, as God says, which God gives to those he's chosen even before the foundation of the world. You know, when it says here the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, because my audience, again, is very different from you, and mostly everybody in the jail, again, almost everybody, drug and alcohol, I tell them, you know what the devil uses to steal, kill, and destroy? And most everybody gets it. You know, it's either going to be alcohol or drugs for them. Because it's going to steal all their money. It's going to destroy all their relationships. And it will eventually kill them. And he'll laugh about it. You know, there were two people that committed suicide one time in the jail within a week. One was a 22-year-old heroin addict. And the other was a 54-year-old man. Now, the 54-year-old man, all he had to do was 7 days. That's all he had to do. But he truly, honestly believed, because he was so in love with the bottle, that he could not go another day without a drink. And so he committed suicide. Do you believe that? That's what the devil does. You know, the devil, he just blinds us. Or blinds people, I shouldn't say not us, but he blinds people from seeing the gospel. And there's this poor guy hung it up. He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, but I came that they might have life. And have it abundantly. I want to remind you, and I'm sure Steve has touched on this, it's not just life in heaven. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the here and now. Can I get an amen? Mm-hmm. Abundant life here and now. You know, I became alive in jail. When I came to faith in Christ at the age of 28, I became alive. I remember coming back from chow hall, going back to my cell, walking down the tier or the corridor, and seeing all these people outside smoking their cigarette and drinking their coffee before they got to go back in their cells. And I can remember stopping as a newborn Christian, looking at the bars on the walls, 3 stories high, and the cells on my right, and realizing, here I am in jail, but I'm free. I'm free. I don't have to swear. I don't have to drink. I don't have to do drugs. I don't have to punch this guy out. I don't have to do all the things that I grew up doing in the world. I don't have to. I'm free. I don't have to do these things. And everybody else was still in snare. They're all still swearing, fighting, and, you know. And I realized, I used to be like that, but I'm not anymore. You know, God came into me. He changed my life forever. He's still changing it, but I mean, he changed my life forever. And that's what Jesus is talking about here again. I came that they might have it abundantly, that they might have life and have it abundantly. Again, ego, eimi, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. You know, down to verse 18, Jesus talks about why he does this now. Again, in verse 17, he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. He says, no one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. You know, no one takes it from him. Let me just try to help you grab this here. If when they came for him in the garden, if Jesus did not want to go, let me just remind you, he did not go, you know, struggling, saying, hey, let me go, you know, let me tell you, if Jesus didn't want to go, this is not a hard question, but if he didn't want to go, what would happen? They would not have been able to take him. We're not talking about a regular man. We're talking about he was a man, but he was also God. And we're not talking two people, we're talking one being who is both fully man, fully God. And if he didn't want to go, no army, nor even the world is going to make him go. He went on his own accord because he had the authority to lay it down, to pay for our sins. The wages of sin is death. What did Jesus do? He paid. Let me just make sure you grab this. He paid in full for all your sins. They've been bought and paid for. Let me just say, if the devil ever brings to remembrance something you did, you wish you hadn't, and it bothers you or whatever, let me just say, you ought to say, you know, I did die for that. I mean, I know I did that sin, but Jesus died for that. Jesus paid for it. He bought it with his blood. It's no longer yours. He bought your sin with his blood. He has set you free. That is the good news, the gospel. I don't know why we're not going up and down the street doing cartwheels, but we should be. And we should be in such a rush to want to share this with others, because it is the greatest news in the world. You know how many people struggle with guilt and shame? I mean, I did. I was in jail for someone who died. A man that I hit him with a car while I was driving drunk, he died. And he had a wife and two children. You know, that guilt and shame laid on me heavily. And it was killing me. I was afraid to be alone because I could not, there was nothing I could do to bring him back. And this guilt and shame was tremendous. And when Jesus came into my life, you know, it wasn't like he took it away. It's not like I never think about it and I never feel bad about it. No, I do. But when I fell in love with Jesus, my love for Jesus was so much greater. I didn't think about anything else. I was just in love with God. Because greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There was no greater love. That's what he did for those whom he chose before the foundation of the world. He laid his life down and paid in full for all our sins. Now, I got to tell you what happened. When I was in jail, my mom and dad would come to visit me, and my father was, you know, just really, really amazed at what was going on in my life. He's watching me like I was from outer space, because he said, what happened to my son? You know, I talk differently, I act differently, I'm always talking about Jesus. And he just, you know, wondering, what is going on with my kid? And so when I got out, I went to live with my mom and dad. And I remember my dad said, would you get me a Bible? I said, absolutely. He said, a large spread. I said, get a large spread. So I got him one, and we started would read it every night after dinner. And when he was reading it, he said, you know, I could ask you this question. And he was talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. When Judas came to reveal who the Christ was with the kiss and so forth, and so that they could take him, it says all the disciples scattered. They all left him. Now, my dad was old school, and so am I for that matter. We're old school. We both grew up in a tough, tough area. And one thing you learn is you never, never leave your friend. Never. You know? I mean, we've been in situations where there were seven of them and only two of us. But I'm not going to leave my friend. You know? We'll go down together. But we're not, you know, you just don't leave your friend. So my father, when he read the story about the Gethsemane and all scattered, he said, he had a hard time grabbing us. He said, how could they do that? They were his friend. He was their friend. How could they run out on him? And I was just a baby Christian. You know, I didn't have all the theological answers at the time. And I said, well, Dad, I said, you know, I think, well, let's say you were there. And let's say, here they come, 30, 40, 50 people. And you take out the sword and you bam, bam, bam. And let's just say, me and you back to back, we drop them all. All right? I said, what would have happened then? What would happen to everybody, including the world? Will he still be on the road to hell? Can I get an amen? You know, he had to die. It had to happen that way, Dad. You see, he came to die. If he didn't pay for our sins, You know, God's anger is going to be unleashed on all of mankind, the whole world. As it is, it's going to be unleashed on those who do not believe. If you read the back of the book, he's very, very, very angry at sin. And when he starts pouring out these bowls of wrath, it is not pretty. You talk about a horror show, you ain't seen nothing. This is scary. I'm talking about, you know, a lot of blood. And this is how angry God is towards sin. And me and the whole world's infected with it now. So he sends his son, and his son has to die. And I said, Dad, it had to happen that way. He has to die. He has to pay for the sins. If he doesn't, everyone's going to go to hell. And that kind of helped him grab it. But I mean, he came to do that. And then in verse 27, he said this, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will, what's the next two words? I didn't hear that.
Never
perish. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. You know, there are a lot of preachers in the world. When Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and then you hear another preacher saying, you know, you can lose your salvation. You could possibly perish after coming to faith in Christ. You got to believe one or the other. Not both are right. Can I get an amen? Only one's going to be right. And I'll tell you where this bad boy leans. Whatever Jesus says, I take to the bank. If he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, I'm going with what Jesus says. I believe that. I believe him with all my heart. I believe everything he said. I believe who he is. I believe what he did. I believe what he's doing and what he's going to do. And they will never perish. But again, in verse 27, right before that, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. Let me ask you, do you hear his voice? You know, R.C. Sproul did a good illustration on this one day. He talked about a church he was pastoring and about a woman who in the congregation was having an adulterous affair with another member. And so he called her on the carpet, brought her into the office and said, you know, I understand this and this is going on, you know, and he broke open the word and showed her all these passages about how it is wrong. And he said, I want you to go. He wrote him down. I want you to go home. He said, I want you to pray about this. And so the woman went home and she read the passage. She prayed about it. She came back and they met a week later. And he said, did you pray about it? She said, yes, I did. And I'm feeling God has given me peace to remain in the adulterous affair. Now, whose voice is she listening to? This is not hard. It definitely ain't God's, all right? It's not God's because he doesn't talk out of the side of his mouth. Meaning, he doesn't say, adultery's wrong, but for you it's okay. He doesn't do that. She doesn't know his voice. Can I get an amen? Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. You know, when I get a bad thought, I know whether it's from God or not. I mean, I know it's not from God is what I meant to say. You know, when I hear a voice or whatever, or when I think God is talking to me, I'm getting this idea about I should go talk to this woman about God, you know, I can know whether it's God or not because, you know, there are things God says, you know, thou shalt not. Can I get an amen? And there are things that God wants us to do. But when you know his voice, you know what to do. And it says, my sheep hear my voice. He says, I know them. And here it says, they follow me. I guess the question is are you following God? Are you following Jesus? It's not so much, have you been to the Mideast? Have you walked down the roads that he traveled? No. Are you following him? Because you know what Jesus did? Well, let me show you. Let me show you from the Word of God itself. Go to Luke 15 for a minute. Luke 15, you know this chapter about three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. I just want to look at the first two verses who he's talking to. Notice what it says here in verses 1 and 2 in the beginning of this chapter. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and even eats with them. My question is, do you have friends who are sinners? You got them, number one, they're all sinners, all have sinned. But I mean, is your circle just your brothers and sisters of faith who have been made saints? Or do you have friends who are sinners still? Because if we're going to reach them, there's got to be some type of common ground, some type of interaction. I mean, you don't got to go out drinking with them and partying with them or do bad things that they do, but there's got to be something you do to be able to share the gospel with them, you know, to be able to share Christ with them. You know, you can mow the lawn for an older neighbor, you know, go to their cookout or whatever. You might hear some words you don't want to hear, but I mean, do you have any relationship with people who are outside the faith that are still sinners, lost, on their way to hell? People we are told to come and reach. What else did the Son of Man do? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. If we're going to follow him, are you seeking those that are lost? Do you have a relationship with those there? Again, it's not an in-depth relationship. You're not doing the sinful things they do, but finding some common ground where you can get to know them and be a friend to them. I have a lot of friends. I mean, I hang around with murderers and drug addicts and people in the jail. I mean, I don't hang with them, but I mean, that's my church. I meet with them and I could say, yeah, you know, hey, I'm not Mr. Holy Roller. I've done some bad things too, you know, and we establish a common ground. But then I tell them how God led me out and how he can lead them out. Because my sheep, they hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I think we need to do that. We're only here for a little while. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. And there are people that God has put in your path, some not far away, even in your own family. And we need to reach them. We need to share the blessed gospel with them. You know, if people only knew they were saved. I got to share this story I saw in a Daily Bread. I thought it was interesting. It said, when the hut of a settler in a mountainous region of Alaska caught fire, the settler was left without adequate shelter and with few provisions in the coldest state in the United States, in the middle of a frigid winter. 3 weeks later, the man was finally rescued when an aircraft flew over and spied the large SOS he had stamped out in the snow and darkened with soot. You know, anybody know what the SOS stands for? Save Our Souls is correct. If people only knew that their souls were in danger of burning forever in an eternal fire, where there is weeping, gnashing of teeth, out of darkness. Again, not for a day, 2 week, month, but forever and ever, the Bible says. How much more do we need to share the gospel? You know, I don't know if God has spoken to you today, but I know that the Lord wants us to reach those that are lost. They're all around us. We need to have some type of relationship with them. You can't just live in a little bubble with all your Christian friends. I mean, it's nice. It's nice. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy it. But that'll be forever and ever in heaven. Right now, we need to help reach the lost. Because we may be the only Bible that other people read. You know, I've said it before. The Bible's number one bestseller every year. Every year, always number one bestseller. It's also least read. Everybody's got one, but no one reads it. They put it on the shelf. It gathers dust. They put flowers and pictures in it. Like, that's good. We may be the only Bible they read. We may be the only Christ they see when they see Christ in us. And we need to let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. One last illustration here that I thought was interesting about listening to God. A group of workers were cutting ice out of a frozen lake, and they were storing it in an ice house when one of them realized he had lost his watch in this windowless building. He and his friends searched for it in vain after they gave up. A young boy who had seen them exit went into the building. Soon, not long after, he emerged with the watch. Asked how he found it, he replied, "Well, I just sat down and kept quiet, and soon I could hear it ticking." You know, sometimes when we're reading the Word, we need to just be quiet and let God speak to us. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus taught. And there are going to be things about sharing the gospel, reaching the lost. God wants to use us, amen? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the good shepherd. You are the door. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the resurrection. You are the light of the world. You are the only one who can save. And Lord, there are those around us that you want us to talk to. You want us to share the gospel with. You want us to let them see our light. You also said we are the light and we need to let it shine. But Lord, there are people that are lost and we need to follow you. We need to follow you. You hung around with sinners. You ate with them because you wanted them to hear the word of God. And you did not say drag them into the church. You said go into the world and share the gospel. Lord, help us to remember what you said, how important it is, and to not be just hearers of the word, but doers. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.